Good morning, guys. Get all this light. I think I did some research, and I think the last time Cornell closed was the year 2007. I don't know if it's closed since I've been gone, but Cornell, the last time it was closed was 2007 when it snowed so hard that even Cornell wasn't ready to clear the roads and give you your money's worth and allow you to go to your classes. Well, this was years ago. Now you. And while I was an undergrad here, there were some pretty bad snowstorms, but Cornell always managed to clear the paths for us because they cared for us. They wanted us to learn. I think the worst we had was a delay. I think one of my morning classes were canceled, but never was it closed in my 4 years, even though it snowed like crazy. So you can imagine me laughing. It was kind of funny when my brother, he went to school in Georgia Tech down south. He told me 2 years ago in the winter that the city of Atlanta and Georgia Tech closed. Basically, it was shut down. They were paralyzed for 2 weeks. And I was like, wow, because of a snowstorm. I was like, how much did it snow? He said 2.5 inches. And I was like, what? It was really funny because, you know, again, maybe some of you freshmen come from California where it's all nice and comfortable, or down south Florida where it never snows. You can imagine me laughing, but I was thinking about it a little more, and I looked into the details of the storm a little bit, and I guess I stopped laughing because hundreds of thousands of people were affected by this, right? Because I'm distanced, I guess it's easier for me to take it lightly and laugh about it, but hundreds of thousands of people were trapped on the roads. Some of them for over 24 hours, they couldn't get home. Right? Their cars were left on because, you know, they didn't want to freeze to death. So they left the heater on, and they chilled in their cars for as long as they could. And when they ran out of fuel, they had to go look for large 18-wheeler trucks that had larger gas tanks so they could huddle together and be warmed by the heater of, you know, more fortunate truck drivers. I heard that this one lady had to give birth to her child on the highway. And thousands of children were stranded at school away from their mothers, fathers, and they had to sleep at the school. You can imagine, if you're a young child, that's really scary. And the blame for this tragic disaster was, you know, given to a couple people. You know, everyone was blaming everyone else. You know, the meteorologists could have done a better job, right? They could have warned us more properly. They could have told us to do things more urgently and seriously. The mayor was blamed because he didn't take appropriate precautions, you know, moving in salt and tractors from the north to help out. You know, they didn't plan for people to go home from work at different times, so everyone was trying to leave at the same time, and that's why there were so many cars on the road, right? But regardless who was, you know, to blame for the incident, you know, we can all learn from the tragedy that, you know, it's really important to prepare for incoming danger, for impending danger. And you guys know this. I know it's prelim season. I know you guys know it, right? If you know that something hard is coming, you guys prepare. You pull all-nighters, cramming if you're a procrastinator. Hopefully, you guys will learn to study faithfully before the time of cramming. But you guys know this. We're all born with this thing in us that tells us, right, you need to prepare if something is coming, and if it's dangerous, if it's hard, if it's stressful, right, you need to prepare. And so I start with the story because I think that's what the passage is trying to do for us today. I think that's what God wants us to do as we hear the words of John the Baptist, as we hear the words of Scripture. As I stand here before us, God's people, one of the things that God does in love for his people is to warn us, prepare, Yes, some of you have been walking for a couple of years now. But that doesn't exclude us, right? God continues to call us, warn us, continue to prepare faithfully. Continue to walk faithfully in my light, lest you found not to be in the light. And the judgment that I am bringing when I send my son again, lest that fall upon you and you are not prepared. So, today my goal is simple. I want to be like John the Baptist and say and warn us and remind us lovingly that the judgment is near, the kingdom is near. And apart from the scriptures, apart from God's church, we don't hear that. And so that I want to again remind us, it is near. It is to be feared. It is to be prepared for because it is not light. It's not going to be a slap on the wrist. It's not going to be a couple of years in prison. But it's intense. We sing Hosanna, that song we sang earlier. Excuse me. And the first line of it goes, I see the King of Glory coming down the clouds with clouds like fire or clouds with fire. And if we just take a moment to just rest on those lyrics, it's a pretty song. So sometimes the weight of that lyric can pass us. But when we really realize that Jesus is coming again with fire, right, that should make us rightly tremble a bit. Not in a way that paralyzes us in fear, not in a way that condemns us into fearing that we will be punished, but rightly understood, if we know that Jesus is coming again to judge, the fear of his judgment should move us to prepare for it. So, that's the main thing I want to do. Help us prepare, right? And the fact that we can prepare is the gospel news. Because Jesus could have come. God could have sent his son without giving us a way out. God could have sent his son to judge you and me, deserving of his wrath, without a way out to escape the coming judgment. Because we deserve, every human being who has ever lived deserves his punishment. Yet, he has provided a way out. And what is that way out? Well, it's repentance. For all those who repent of their sin and turn to Christ, the King and Savior, the forgiveness secured by Jesus' blood is given for you. But apart from repentance, biblically, apart from turning away from our sin and saying, Lord, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my King. Take my life. I surrender. I turn away from all that is not pleasing to you. Apart from that, there is no forgiveness. It is false assurance to say, I believe, I acknowledge that Jesus died for my sin and continue to live in the way of sin. That's false assurance. And as a loving father, I want to speak with seriousness the judgment that is coming and the importance of repentance. It's not a loving thing for a parent to lie about the dangers of this world. All right, so as Nora's growing up, it would be unloving for me to joke and smile to Nora as I tell her, you know, don't go off with strangers. It would be unloving to take it lightly and be like laughing about it, you know. If a stranger comes to you, don't go off, you know, to do it with a smirk and a grin would be unloving because it would perhaps convey that it's not that serious. But for those of us who have been exposed to the harsh realities of the sex trafficking rings, not only in other parts of the world, but here, it's dangerous. There are predators out there. Right? And so just as a loving parent would warn seriously of the dangers of the world, I stand before you wanting to do that, but wanting to do it in an eternal sense, right? That this judgment is coming. So again, hear me, please. I'm not wanting to condemn you. That's not what God has called me to do, right? The ministers of the gospel, all pastors call and warn that such judgment is coming because I desire for all of us to be ready, right? So whether you have repented, you're growing in repentance, you're fighting sin because you love God or you know, you've tasted of the seriousness of hell, right? Whether you were living in repentance and bearing fruit, unlike the Pharisees of this passage, whether that's you, or whether you've never genuinely, wholeheartedly repented, and you have yet to taste and experience the forgiveness of sins, whatever group you are in, I urge us, the judgment is coming, so may we be prepared. So let me pray one more time. Father in heaven, soften our hearts and open our eyes to see that the judgment is coming. We often are so narrow-minded, we're short-sighted. We have many troubles that we go through in this world. For many of my brothers and sisters here, we're surrounded by a lot of schoolwork. For some of us, more deeper than that, we're surrounded by the weight and the burden of family troubles and stress and anxiety. Many of us may be battling a sickness or an illness. And those problems are real, God. And would you attend to those things? But Lord, would you give us the grace to step back just for a second and to see beyond these things? Not that they're not important, but Father, that you would show us and give us the grace to see clearly and to taste the reality of the judgment that is coming, that we would be prepared, and that you would do that in love for us, and that we would acknowledge it and receive it as your love. And Father, that you would do it. And Father, for me, as I stand before your people, that you would give me humility and love. Lord, that you would give me a spirit of love for your people, just as Jesus had, just as John the Baptist had. And to not stand before your people to condemn, but Lord, Lord, that through me, that your love, your fatherly love that disciplines all whom you love, that that would be conveyed. Yeah, God, do it, Father. Grant us, lead us to repentance that leads to eternal salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first thing I want to do is teach. Because some of us, you know, if you haven't grown up in a church, you know, this may be a new teaching. But for others of us who do know, I want to remind, because we often forget, where does the Bible teach that the judgment is coming, that Jesus is coming again, not to save this time around, but to judge? So I'm going to read the first two verses again of the passage. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent for the kingdom, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll focus on repentance later, but I want to focus on what it means when John the Baptist says the kingdom is near. Who was John the Baptist, if you're not familiar with him, right? Who was he and what was his role? What did God send him to do, right? John, back then, before kings would approach villages or come back to their kingdom, sometimes a messenger would be sent before them. They would run before the king and be like announcing, "The king is coming, right? Before me, after me comes the king." Right? And that's what John the Baptist came to do. Right? God sent John the Baptist to announce that Jesus, the king, the Messiah, the king of Israel was to come. So if you don't know who John the Baptist is, that's what he was doing. He's the herald, we call it, the one who announced Jesus is coming. Right. And yeah, of course, this king is Jesus, right? Now, in the New Testament, and I've been talking about it, you know, the past month and a half, right? Jesus is coming, right? When he comes to establish the kingdom, it implies a lot. Many things will happen when Jesus comes, right? The New Testament says that when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, or all pain, all tears, all sorrow will be wiped away. And praise God for that, right? Also, when Jesus comes, it teaches, when he comes again, all those who are in Christ, all those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. And we will be given new resurrection bodies. And praise God for that, right? But it also teaches in our passage today and elsewhere that when he comes again, he's going to judge everyone who has lived, everyone who has died. When John the Baptist here in our passage is preaching, the kingdom is near. What he has in mind is that Jesus is coming to judge. And where do we see that? Verses 10 and 12. Let's look at verse 10 first. John the Baptist says, right, to the Pharisees and to us, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that therefore that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So even from a quick read, you can sense the judgment, right? There's fire involved. Someone is coming with an axe to cut down these trees that aren't bearing good fruit. And what is that person going to do with these trees? Throw it into fire, right? That's pretty harsh language. That's judgment language, right? The axe resembles the judgment that is coming. The trees are going to be cut down. Who is going to be cut down? The trees that do not bear fruit. And in the New Testament, the fruit is often used to resemble and portray and symbolize obedience to God and righteousness. So John the Baptist is saying, God is saying to you, if like the Pharisees, you do not bear fruit, if you do not bear the fruit, if you do not bear the mark of obedience and allegiance to Jesus as King, and judgment is coming for you. Verse 12 says the same thing in a slightly different way. It reads, "His winnowing fork," Jesus' winnowing fork is in his hand, "and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The metaphor changes from an axe and trees, but the teaching is the same. I don't know if any of you have fathers or mothers who are farmers, so this illustration might not be clear. And so let me clear it up a little bit, right? When the harvest happens and farmers bring in the harvest, the grain, what they need to do is separate the wheat and the chaff. The wheat is what we use to turn into bread and Cheerios. But the chaff has to be separated because we don't eat that. That's not made for food. It's useless. Or it's maybe sometimes given to animals. The chaff is useless, so it's thrown out, right? Not used, right? And that's what Jesus is coming to do. He's going to come and separate the wheat and the chaff. He's not literally going to be a farmer, but what it symbolizes is, right, the wheat symbolizes the people who are obedient to God, to Christ. He's going to bring them into the barn, I think representing the kingdom of heaven, right? Jesus is going to bring in those who are obedient to him. But who is he going to throw out into the fire? The chaff, those who are wicked. And if you read Psalm 1, I don't know if Matthew was or John the Baptist was thinking of this, but in Psalm 1, the wicked are called the chaff, those who will be thrown out into the fire. So I hope it's clearer now, right? Reminder, Jesus is coming again to judge, right? It's going to happen. It's more real than some of your prelims that are coming up. It's gonna happen. So step back out of your daily lives for a second and look. And God is saying, be ready. The judgment is coming. And he does that. He does that to warn us in love. That's the first point of the sermon. I'm gonna move quickly. First point, when the kingdom of Jesus is fully established, the enemies of his kingdom will be judged and punished. Truth. Right? And so now at this point, I could have moved to repentance, right? If that's the truth, how do we prepare? How do we get out? How do we avoid this judgment? Will we repent and receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ? But before I move there, it could have been a short sermon, but before I move there, what I want to do for us is just meditate on the judgment just a little longer. What is the judgment going to be like? For again, for most of us, it's not new news that the judgment is coming. You all know it. But if you're honest and you look inside, it's not real to you. It's not moving you. It doesn't really affect your life that much. And if it does, I pray and hope for myself and all of us that it would. Right? It's kind of like this. If you've never driven a car in snow and ice, on one level, you may know that it's pretty dangerous, right? If you're driving in snow and ice, you could get into an accident, and you know that on one level. But until you've actually felt the terror of being in a car sliding on ice, or if you're in the driver's seat, and if you've ever experienced that, you're pressing down on the brake and you can't stop and you experience that terror, after that, your driving habits just forever changed. Right? Because now mental experience has moved in to the heart. And for some of us, again, the judgment of God is still up here. Still up here. And I want God, and I ask God, been praying for us, Lord, may it move here. And may it move some of us to repentance. So I'm going to talk about the judgment a bit, not because I like talking about pain. I hate pain. I hate going to the doctors to get vaccinations, or I don't have to get vaccinations now, but flu shots, I hate it. I haven't gone in to get a flu shot in a couple of years because I hate it. So I don't like pain. It cringes when I think about needles. But I talk about it again because, well, not only because it's real, because I want us to be ready. The second point of the sermon is this. The judgment of Jesus' enemies will be terrible and eternal. Couldn't think of a better word than terrible. The judgment of Jesus' enemies will be terrible and eternal. In other words, the judgment is not to be taken lightly. Those who aren't living in repentance are going to be destroyed and will suffer terribly and for eternity. And where does the Bible teach us? Well, for one, it's in our passage. In verses 10 and 12, the only reason John the Baptist uses, you know, the language of fire to talk about judgment is because it's going to be bad. Right? Some think that the fire language is more symbolic and literal, more than being actually literal. But regardless of which, the fact that the judgment is explained in terms of fire means that the judgment is going to be painful. Regardless of what it looks like. And if needles hurt, I mean, think about the last time you were burned. Some of you guys, needles don't faze you, but being burned, jumping at the gun and, you know, sipping a little bit of soup way too fast, it burns the top of your mouth and tongue. It hurts. Or whether you've accidentally grabbed a hot pan or baking dish right as it's coming out, it hurts. And the reality is the Bible talks about the judgment with the language of fire. In all of its description of hell, the Bible describes the judgment in hell as a place of serious torment. It's going to be terrible, but not only terrible, right? It's going to be eternal. In Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11, it says this. Another angel, a third, following the other angels, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image, the beast in Revelation is, you know, one of the leaders of all those who are in rebellion against God, right? So anyone who worships the beast, anyone who's in rebellion against God and his kingdom, right? He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. I left out a couple words to emphasize certain things. But those who do not bow down to Jesus, this passage is saying, will drink the wine of God's wrath. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They will have no rest day and night. Not a passage to be overlooked. And if we allow ourselves to just think about it, some of us aren't very visual learners, but just imagine this kind of punishment. It's going to be terrible. Out of all the ways one could die on earth, right? Dying by fire, it just seems terrible, right? The pain is going to be terrible. But at least it ends. But here in Revelation 14, it says that the punishment of hell will never end. We're told that the smoke is going to go up forever, and that the pain will be so bad that there will have no rest from the punishment. No rest from the punishment day or night. I told you guys I've been watching SVU. If you've been here. And, you know, so you guys watched Zero Dark Thirty, that movie a while ago. Anyways, you know, if you watch these movies with CIA operatives, they go out and they try to extract information from some of these terrorists. You know, some of them torture them, right? And then those scenes are hard to watch, right? Because it seems very painful again. But they end, so it's bearable. I continue to watch the movie, maybe I turn away, but I continue to watch them. But the punishment, the torture ends. Bearable. But in hell, it will not be so. If you can imagine eternity, that is what the judgment will be like. It will be eternal. So it's not a temporal fire or burning. It's eternal fire. And it's not eternal paper cuts or eternal bruises or eternal shots or eternal needles. It's eternal fire. And you put that together, you put together immense pain and the eternal aspect of it. It's scary. So I realize that this is not a very feel-good topic. It doesn't make for fun or laughter. It doesn't make us feel good. But again, I speak on it because it's real and it's coming. It's painful. It's going to last long. And I stand before you as a fatherly figure, as your pastor, as your shepherd, as one called to be an overseer of your souls. It's coming. And it's not going to be good. Whatever. I don't minimize the pain some of you guys have felt in this life. And yeah, it's stressful, and the fear of not having a job in the future, all those things are legitimate. And God has passages. He speaks comfort to those of you who are struggling, right? But it's not just these passages that we've been talking about. All over the New Testament, Jesus says, don't fear those who can, you know, destroy your physical body, but fear the one who can cast you into the flames of hell. He says it constantly over and over and over in the New Testament because he loves. Fear of hell is what led me to Christ a while ago. I feared hell. It's the first thing that I think God used to bring me to himself. He showed me that judgment is coming. And he led me to repentance. And I am forever thankful that he did that. And over the years, he's shown me more of himself. He's shown me more of his glorious riches of his grace in the gospel. He's shown me his tenderness. He showed me the fact that I will have hope in the future. That he is saving me and guarding me and preparing me to receive an eternal and unfading, undefiled, imperishable inheritance in the future. And I'm thankful that he has shown me to those things. But how did he lead me to all those things? He led me by showing me that judgment is coming. And I am forever thankful to God for that. And for some of you, you guys have been drawn to the gospel and you've been drawn to God by these good things. And praise God for those things, that he is working salvation in you by showing you how good he is and that sin is utterly worthless. Praise God that he's doing that for you. But for some of you, if you're like me, he will do it by showing you that he is not someone to be messed with. And he is holy and he is just. And may the fear of hell lead you into the arms of God and arms of Christ. And then may you continue to find the sweetness and the riches that he has to offer you in Christ. But if it takes the fear of judgment, may it be. May it be. May God lead you to that. And for those of you, again, you're living in lives of repentance, right? And this isn't the first time, but don't skip over these passages. Don't think, oh, this isn't going to be me. I'm never going to be led astray. We should approach these passages with humility, saying, this could be me apart from the grace of God. And therefore, wield, take in these passages, use it as a weapon, one of your weapons to fight against sin and the temptations of the devil. No, I will not go down the path of wickedness. Because if I do not repent, hell awaits me. If you don't have any weapons, take it up. Take this up. Right? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and learn to fight sin. Yeah. The second point of the sermon, again, is that the judgment of Jesus' enemies will be terrible and eternal. And because it will be, we should be moved to repentance. But there is another truth that should move us to urgently preparing for the judgment. And so knowing the intensity should. The third point of the sermon is that the time of the judgment is unknown. The time of Jesus' coming is unknown. Because we don't know when he's going to come, we should be prepared now and forever until he comes. He says this in Matthew 24, 42-44. He says to his disciples, therefore, keep watch, my disciples. Be alert, be prepared, because you do not know the day on which your Lord will come. For this reason, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Because we do not know when he is going to come again, we must be prepared at all times, submitting, living in repentance, being prepared. See, let me give you an illustration, right? Imagine at the beginning of the semester, think about your hardest class. I take some time. What's my hardest class? What's the one that stresses me out? What's the one that I'll, you know, ditch my other classes for to study about it? What is it? Right. And imagine at the beginning of the semester, your professor goes like, there's only going to be one grade, one test, one final. It's going to be worth 100% of your grade. Some of you would freak out. Right. Maybe all of us, right? Because it means a lot. One test is going to be 100% of your grade, right? You would freak out. Other classes, not a big deal. Got to prepare for this one, right? But he tells you it's going to be at the end of the semester. Okay. That's not that bad. I mean, it is bad. But when it comes around, I'll start getting my act together. I'll prepare for it. But then imagine, right, at the beginning of the semester, he says, there's going to be one test, 100% of your grade, and you don't know when it's going to come. Man, some of you would. That would scare you. I mean, that would. Because if you don't know if it's going to come and it's worth that much, you're going to prepare day and night. You're going to be ready. You're not going to cram. No. You're not going to cram. You're going to steadily learn the material. You're going to pay attention in class. You're not going to sleep in class. You're going to do your homework. You're going to do your readings on time. You're going to be prepared always. And that is what Jesus says to us about the judgment. We don't know when it's going to come. So because you don't know, because it could happen today, the most important question to be asking yourself right now is, am I ready if Jesus comes right now? Am I ready? It's not, will I be okay in the future after I've graduated from Cornell, after I've taken care of where I'm going to be, after I secured a job? Am I going to be ready for Jesus' judgment then? It's unwise. May God give us the eyes to see the reality of the unknown timing of the judgment. Because we don't know. And let me press the issue more. We don't know when we're going to die. Again, not a happy topic to think about. And, you know, I tried with sensitivity because I don't know what you guys are dealing with. And so I try with sensitivity. I know we're young, and I know it's easy to think that we're going to be okay. But in James 4, it says, you do not know what will come tomorrow. Your life is like a whisper. Whisper? That's the wrong word. It's like a mist. Right? It's like a mist. It's like when they go to the, you know, you go to get your hair cut, right? And they like with the water bottle, right? You see the specks of water for just a little bit and it's gone. That's how God says our life is like. It's short. And because you don't know, it's important to be prepared now. Okay, let's pause for a bit, right? Realize I've been going hard. Praise God if God is conveying to you a sense of the weight of the judgment, the seriousness of it, the unknown timing of it. If he's doing that in you, praise God. Because that's the work that he does for those he loves. Those he loves, he doesn't say, oh, don't worry about the judgment. Right? Don't worry. Take care of it. I mean, in one sense he does. If you're in Christ, forgiven. Forgiven. For at one time, Jesus offered as a sacrifice once and for all, and all those who are in Christ, forgiven. But the other side of the scriptures say, it's coming. Be prepared day by day. So if you feel it, now I move to exhort us, prepare. Right, so three applications, three groups of applications. One, I say this. Some of you may not feel the need yet. And if that's you, I just plead one more time. Don't take these words lightly. Don't take these words lightly. Meditate on them. Don't let them pass you. But if you feel like you have never repented, you don't know what repentance looks like, you don't know what it means, let me give you, right, and you feel the need, right? You feel the need. You see it. The importance of it. Four things you can do. One is pray. Pray to God. Lord, your judgment is coming, and thank you for helping me to see that. Thank you for helping me to see that as a father. Thank you for showing me and teaching me, you know, that I have to turn away from my sin and submit to you. Like, I want to do that. Help me to do that. I see that, you know, forgiveness is not cheap. It's not just given to everyone, right? Even the demon, or I'm teaching a little bit more here, right? But the Bible says even the demons believe that God exists. Even Satan and his demons know now that Jesus died for the sins of his people, right? And Lord, I want to be saved. Help me. Help me to repent. You start praying. Second thing you do, every command that you know of God, you commit yourself to obeying it. That's what repentance is, right? Turning away from sin and obeying God. That's what repentance is. Sorry, I missed that point. Definition of repentance is turning away from sin and obeying God, striving to make him your king. Right? So after praying, that's what you do. You know the commands of God, right? For some of you, you were raised in a youth group, right? You know some of these commands, but you're not living it out. That's where you start. Everything that you do know, you commit yourself to doing by the grace of God that's working in you. And thirdly, what do you do? Well, you commit yourself to reading the Bible and asking, what does God command of me? As a pastor, I get really concerned when, you know, I see people who think they are walking faithfully and repenting, but there is no growing desire to read the Word and know and ask, what does God desire of me? Because one of the marks, I think, of true repentance is that desire. What good is it if someone says, okay, I'm going to obey this king, but whatever he says, I don't care what he said. That's not repentance, right? Right? Real, sincere, you know, obedience to your parents, it just doesn't say, you know, I'm going to do what my parents say, but then not care about what they say, right? Third thing you can do is commit yourself to reading the Bible and asking. As one of the things you do when you're in the Bible is, what does he ask of me, right? Fourth thing that you can do, and this is so important, so important, so important, and Pastor John talked about it a little bit last week, right? It's helpful, but as a disciple, you need mentors in your life. You need an older brother or a sister who's walking, you know, walked a couple steps ahead of you, whether it's a pastor or someone who's, you know, an upperclassman or a leader in the church. Ask them. I want to live this life of repentance, but how do I do it? Can you teach me? Can you help me? Man, this command of God is really hard to follow. Like, how do I grow in that? How do I deal with my anger? How do I deal with my lust? Right? I struggle with pornography. I keep on going back to it. Questions. As you strive to seek and obey God, you're going to have questions, right? You need help. So just four things. And there's so much to say about repentance that 3 weeks from now, you know, I think, God willing, I'll preach another sermon on repentance. So, but four things you can do. Thirdly, for some of you, this is your cry. Your cry is, Lord, you are my Lord, and nothing that I have is mine. But all of my life, I want to live it for you. And praise God. That is your cry. But even if that is your cry, I continue to take the warning seriously of the Bible, to continue to keep in step with repenting and bearing fruit. Right? Because even as I was preparing this sermon, God was showing me that some of my repentance is half-hearted. Some of my laziness, specifically laziness. He was like, yeah, I know, Alex, you know that laziness is bad, and you know that, you know, you should be taking it more seriously. But honestly, your repentance is half-hearted sometimes. And you give me your lip service, like, Lord, I'm going to try harder. Yeah, I'm going to turn away. But sometimes it's half-hearted. And God, even as I was preparing, he's like, give me your all. Give me your all. Give me your all. For you, if you don't give me your all on a consistent basis, what happens, brothers and sisters? If you're not repenting of all the sin that Jesus, God, in his love, shows you, if you're not repenting wholeheartedly, consistently, your heart grows cold and indifferent to God. And soon enough, as he convicts you of your sin, you're not going to care. Not going to care. Your heart grows cold. And I don't want that for you. You don't want that for yourself. So I urge you. Some of us were holding something with one hand, you know, not letting go. We've let go of one hand, but not with both. Second thing, the benefit of meditating on hell. There is huge benefit of meditating on hell. Some of our worship and gratitude to God is so small because we don't know the depth and the greatness of the judgment that is coming. If you don't know what God has saved you from, if you don't meditate on it, if you don't go deep and visualize it even, right? Not that you're sadistic, but if you don't know what he has saved you from, your worship will be small. If someone, you know, saved you from a dog who had rabies, you know, pushed you away and pushed the dog away, right? You'd be thankful. But if you were about to step into a street and there was an 18-wheeler coming in, someone pushed you out of the way, pulled you out of the way, how much more thankful? So one of the benefits, if you are a growing Christian, is to often think about hell. Again, not because you want to be paralyzed with the fear of it or because you like pain, but one of the benefits of meditating, going deep into the teaching of hell, is because you will grow in worship. If you have a light and shallow understanding of hell, your worship will be very shallow as well. Some of you are in dry seasons. Maybe God can grow you just by showing you again, reminding you again, do you not see what I have saved you from? Third thing that meditating on hell. So I'm kind of veering off here from repentance, right? That was my main call. But third thing, you guys are repenting. Meditating on hell should move us to being urgent and are sharing the gospel and praying for those who do not know him and are repenting. Our love for others who do not know God is shallow because our understanding of hell, or either we're forgetting or we don't understand, right? One of those two. I often forget. And because we forget, our love for others is shallow. Yeah. If we really saw with sober minds, clear eyes, what was coming for those who don't know Christ, it would move us to praying for them, sharing with them. Yeah, let's pray in response. So I know I've gone hard, but I want to be not only do I want to be faithful to the word, but I really, really believe that it is loving for God to warn us of this. Some of you, you know, hell and thinking about it, it paralyzes you in fear. Some of you can, you know, constantly think about, you know, is that going to be me? And even though you're seeing desires of repenting in you, even though you have genuine desires to obey him, you know, some of you may be paralyzed. And, you know, as you pray, I want to say that, you know, don't put unbiblical expectations on yourself, right? It's not, perfection is not the requirement in order to enter into the kingdom. Right, if that were the requirement, we would all fail. But what God does ask of us is to repent, as He shows us our sin, to repent. And if you're doing that, that is a good sign of assurance. You can take assurance in that God is working in you, saving you, pouring out His favor on you. And don't be paralyzed, but continue to respond, right? Be comforted. I forgot to say that. But yeah, as we pray, let's call out to Him, because repentance is hard. It's hard, and we need God's help. So, yeah, let's pray.